After Sylvia and I had said yes to coming and joining the James Street team and congregation, and we were praying, you know, we really felt like that there was a new season happening here. And, you know, we were really excited about that. And as we prayed more into, you know, exactly what did God want to do? How did he want us to start? And we felt we should start by teaching on the foundations. And, you know, so ever since then, I've been really looking forward to sinking my teeth into it. I think it's really important to remember the foundations. Like what Cherry said, are you taking my picture? No photography allowed, actually. I felt that what Cherry said was really important. You know, love is the foundation. And I don't know what to do with my hands. It's important to remember the foundations because, you know, the foundations are what the house is built on. If the foundations are poor, the house isn't going to stand. You know, if our foundation in our faith is not strong, if we don't have a good grasp of the foundations, that number one, that God loves us. You know, when Zlobi and I first talked about doing the foundations, I had in my head, okay, this is what we're going to talk about. These are the foundations. I approach it from one way. Zlobi approaches it from another way. You know, for me, it was core beliefs. Zlobi approached it from the more emotional side, which she is the more emotional of the two of us. But initially, I was no, that's not what God wants us to do because that's not right. But you know, God corrected me quite quickly and said that He speaks to us all very differently. And love is a foundation. You know, without love, I think Zlobi said it. Without love, we are nothing and we have nothing. And so that was, you know, that was really, really good. But yes, the foundations of the house, the foundations of our faith, it needs to be very, very strong. We need to know that God loves us. So, you know, I began after last Sunday. I was really excited. I really liked listening to Zlobi. I thought it was awesome. I was very inspired, and I, you know, downloaded on Monday morning after I got up, I downloaded a couple of Bethel podcasts to listen to on my way to work. And you know, those guys are really good preachers, and they're very, very inspiring, and they always have a good message. And so, you know, I was praying as I was going up to work. God, inspire me, and you know, fill my time as I'm looking into the foundations. Fill my time. Help me to be productive. You know, help everything I do to work out. And so as the week went on, everything was really productive. Work was really productive, but I could not get into this at all. This was not at all productive. And I was quite, not frustrated necessarily, but I was getting scared. I was really getting worried. And it was just a little bit disconcerting. So, I thought I knew what the foundations were. You know, to me, the foundations are core beliefs. And as soon as that word came to me, I immediately thought of the Apostles' Creed. I spent a lot of time in the Catholic Church as a youngster, so I've got a lot of these things. They're just sort of stuck in my memory. All I need is to hear the first couple of words, and I can recite the whole thing. But you know, the Apostles' Creed to me is a great statement of faith for the church. You know, and that's where I thought that we were supposed to go. And I still do think that. But you know, I had a mindset of which way God was leading it. So today I just want to focus on the first line of the Apostles' Creed, and that is, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And I think a lot of the music that was chosen today was really, really appropriate. I thought I was very, very blessed. A couple of weeks ago, when I was putting Ezra to bed, we're reading Isaiah, the two of us together. He likes reading out of the adult Bible. He doesn't like the kid stuff at all. And we came across Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12. And I really felt like God said to save that for today. So I'll read that now. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? And we, God, he's incomprehensible. We can't understand it. You know, I know that verse is not literal. We can't, you know, God, he could hold the water in the palm of his hand, but he didn't. At least I don't think he did. You know, he didn't hold the dust in a basket. I mean, what really struck me in that was, you know, he, with the breadth of his hand, he marked off the heavens. So I started thinking, like, practically, you know, what does that mean? You know, the heavens, the universe, to me, that's what that speaks of. And, you know, I was thinking of some of the bits of knowledge that I have accumulated. I have lots of useless facts in my head. The sun, 93 million miles away from the Earth. It takes light 8 minutes and 20 seconds to travel from the sun to the Earth. 93 million miles. You know, I would have rounded that down to 8 minutes, but my family is a couple of members of my family are quite precise, so I said it as it was. The closest large galaxy to the Earth is called the Andromeda Galaxy, and physicists believe that it takes light approximately 2.5 million years to get from there to here for us to see it. I don't know. Do you know? To me, that I just can't. That I can't get my head around that sort of awesomeness. I mean, that's just huge. You know, like I say, God is incomprehensible. And I know, again, that verse is not meant to be literal, you know, but I think that God is even bigger than that. He's just using words that we could understand to describe his awesomeness and how big he is. But, you know, he's even greater than that. And for me, you know, some of my most intimate moments and my greatest revelations with God have been when I think about his vastness and how awesome he is. When I was about 20 years old, I went on a hunting trip with my dad, and we'd driven our truck as far up the mountain as we could go, and we got out and we needed to walk up the rest of the way. And it wasn't a hunting trip, we were scouting for next season is what we were doing, so we didn't have our rifles with us. And so we, like I said, driven as far up as we could go. We got out, we started walking. After about 5 minutes, we decided that we needed to branch off and go separate ways. He wanted to go see what was over on that side. I went the other way. I wasn't doing very well at this time of my life. I was doing a lot of partying. I had absolutely no focus. And I had absolutely no hope, you know. It was not very good. I didn't really see at the time that I was stuck, that I was living a self-destructive lifestyle. I thought I was just having fun still. But I had no hope. I just had no hope that I was ever going to amount to anything. And it's not that my parents ever said I was never going to amount to anything, but that's what I believed about myself at that point, that I was never going to amount to anything. So I went this way, my dad went that way. I got up to a ridge, sort of sat down, had a cigarette. And as from where I was sitting, I could see down to where we had parked the truck. And we'd been walking for probably an hour or so at that point. So we were, you know, not a long ways away, but we were a couple of miles up, I think. And as I was looking down at our truck, I saw another truck pull up beside it, and the people got out. And, you know, from that distance, the people, they were tiny. They looked like ants. And I don't know how to explain what happened next. Like, I don't know exactly what it was, but, you know, now that I have spiritual language, I think it was, you know, God took me up in the spirit. And you know, as I was looking down, I saw myself from just above where I was sitting. So I saw myself sitting down on this ledge, and I could see the truck down there. And the perspective then moved a little bit further away. And I could see the entire mountain that I was sitting on within the mountain range that it was sitting in. I went a little bit further away. You know, I could see the entire province of British Columbia where we lived. A little bit further, I could see the entire continent of North America. And it went further and further, I could see the Earth. And then a little bit further, I could see the sun with the Earth, just a little bit, little speck. And a little bit further even, and it was just like the universe. I could say, not the whole universe, but, you know, it was just, I was so far away. And then it came back really quickly. You know, it wasn't a slow back. It just like really fast, and then I was back to that spot on that rock. And the thought in my head was, you're insignificant, but not in a negative way. It was, you're insignificant in the grand scheme of the size of creation. But God planted in my heart at that moment that I mattered. I don't know how to explain it. I had, like I said, I had no hope. It was, you know, now that I'm a Christian, and you know, I was a couple of ways yet from getting saved at this point. But I just knew, like God just planted in my heart that I mattered, and it was from that point onward that I started to have a little bit of hope. I mattered. So, you know, it's this awesome God of creation that created the whole universe, that everything that we see, that Zlobia was talking about last week, who loves us unconditionally. And, you know, as I was, like I say, I was getting stuck as I was preparing, because I was pushing in my head, I was pushing towards a statement of belief. But, you know, I felt like God was saying, no, I don't want you to talk about a statement of belief. You know, I want to show you the emotional, my emotional side to that. So I felt that a paraphrase to the first line of what I've already read from the Apostles' Creed come into my head. And that is, our Father is the Almighty God who created the heavens and the earth. He created everything that we see, as well as the entire spiritual world that we don't or rarely see. You know, I mean, I don't know about any of you. I've never seen angels. I would like to, but I haven't. I've never really seen anything that I would call ultra supernatural, as in something that didn't belong in this world. But, and I just felt like God said, it's all about relationship with me. You know, I made you. I created all of this, but I created you. I created every single one of you. You know, he did create everything. He did create everything that we see, the vastness of the universe. But in Psalm 139, verse 13, it says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. You know, God knew us. Before we were ever walking on this earth, God knew us. When I remember that, and to me this is a foundation, when I remember that, you know, it fills me with awe, and it fills me with love and gratitude. You know, last week Zlobia used the word purposeful to describe God's love. You know, you can love, but if you've got nothing to show it, how do you know that you have love? God loved, and he created us for relationship with him. In Genesis chapter 2, God and Adam are together. God brings all the animals to Adam, and Adam names the animals. Together they name the animals. I mean, Adam named them, but in Genesis chapter 3, God comes to spend time with Adam and Eve. You know, these are not the actions of somebody distant. You know, these are the actions of a friend. You know, I think the comparison that came to my mind is, you know, the English lord and the commoners. The English lord would never associate with the commoners because he was so far above them. How much higher is God above us, comparatively speaking? And yet he comes and he spends time with his friends. You know, I wonder, when the animals were coming, I just imagine in my head that they were having a conversation. You know, what do you think about this one, Adam? You know, look at this one. And I think Adam, you know, when the elephant comes along, Adam says, what's that thing hanging down from its face? You know, why would you create something like that? Or the duck-billed platypus, which is a very strange-looking creature. You know, I think they probably had a good chuckle over creation. Not that anything is not good, because God said it was all good. But I think some of the animals look pretty funny. I looked up some funny pictures of animals on the internet in one of my moments of distraction. And I was going to get a thing, but it doesn't really matter. You know, I know at this point is when sin came into the world, and you know, that's when the cause of all of the earth's problems stem from that, but that's not what we want, what I want to focus on today. You know, it's all about relationship with God. You know, He made us so that we would know Him. And He has done everything so that we have a way to know Him. You know, Jesus obviously was the answer to our sin. You know, it says, before the creation of the world, God had a plan. You know, He wasn't caught off guard by the fall. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, for He chose us in Him, he's talking about Jesus there, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in His sight. So, before He created everything, He knew it was going to happen, and He had a plan already in place. Not so that everything would work according to His plan, but because He loved us and He wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to know Him. That was His plan. That's our dad. He had a plan so that we would be able to know Him as our dad. I just wanted to take a quick look at a few people throughout the Old Testament first who had relationship with God. Abraham. You know, God called him out of his country first with his parents, and then He called him away from his family. And, you know, He said, I'll take you to a land that you don't know, and it'll be, I'm going to give you this land. You know, Abraham believed God. God promised Abraham that all peoples on earth would be blessed through him. So, one man, and all people on the earth were blessed through Abraham. You know, I don't know. If God called me to do that, I don't know. I mean, I'd like to think I would do it, but, you know, things were very different then. Abraham regularly spoke with God. Abraham regularly spoke with God. And he even had the nerve to bargain with God. You know, I don't know if I could do that. But I think, you know, he knew God so well. I think that he knew God's heart, even though he was going to destroy those cities. He knew that God's heart mourned as well. He mourned not only for the sin, but for the people. You know, I think God put that, Abraham knew God so well that he was able to have the boldness to know that God would listen to it. Abraham is also referred to as the friend of God. Moses, he was plucked out of the Nile by Pharaoh's daughter. He was raised as a prince in Pharaoh's house. He was called to lead the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. He was used by God to perform amazing signs and wonders in Egypt. He regularly spoke with God. I mean, think about everything that God spoke through Moses that we read in the Bible. The entire book of Leviticus. You know, just think of, I don't know if you've, I'm sure that you've read it, but I've tried to read it a few times, and I think probably I've gotten through the entirety of it, but it's so detailed on the certain things that the priestly laws and the cleanliness laws. It's so detailed, and I just think that God spoke all of that to him. You know, he gave him the instructions for the tabernacle. Moses was known as a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. David. God considered David a man after his own heart. You know, could you imagine if God said that about you? To me, I just think, oh my goodness, because I don't think I'm there. Sorry. David was a man full of worship and devotion, and he was promised by God that the Messiah would come through his line. Elijah, the prophet, and he was called to speak into Israel to one of the most wicked kings ever and his wife. You know, God always looked after Elijah. He fed him he was fed by the ravens. God sustained Elijah a widow and her son by supernatural filling a jug of oil and a jar of flour. And he also used Elijah to perform miracles as well. You know, all of these men were flawed. And, you know, God doesn't cover up, doesn't hide their sin. You know, it's mentioned in the Bible. You know, Elijah had one of the greatest pity parties that we read about. David was a murderer. Moses was a murderer. Abraham was a liar. You know, he was scared of people, even though he knew God. You know, but these people, these men, they all knew God. I tried to look for examples of women, and unfortunately the Bible doesn't have a lot of relationship examples, but I know that there must have been some. It's all about relationship with God, and it's, you know, we're relationship with our Father. He created us for relationship, and he made a way for us to have relationship with him. I only have one example from the New Testament, but it's the best example that you could get. Jesus. Amen. You know, he showed us the perfect example of relationship with the Father. He was the Savior of the world, and he was fully God, fully human. I don't quite get all of that. I understand it, but I don't get it. Even it's a contradiction. He was God. He didn't trust his own plan. He didn't trust his own plan to save the world. He only did what he saw the Father doing. You know, and Jesus himself was all about relationship. He gathered 12 guys around him. You know, he lived with them. They lived in community, these 13 people. They went everywhere together. They did everything together, like everything. It doesn't really talk about them ever being apart. It's not like Jesus said, okay, I'm going for the weekend to Galilee. You guys go home. You know, it doesn't say that they were ever separated in the 3 years that Jesus had his ministry on the earth. You know, he spent the whole entire time teaching them. There's no details about the private conversations that they had, but, you know, I would think that there was times of levity, you know, where they would be sitting back, and I think that they probably had a lot of fun as well, as all of the intense stuff that we read about. But, you know, because I think God has a sense of humor. I've experienced God's sense of humor in my life. I can't believe that Jesus didn't laugh, you know. You know, it doesn't give us details, but in my imagination, I think that they had some good times as well. You know, Jesus, he hung out with the people that the religious leaders didn't think were worthy to associate with. He went to their dinner parties. He walked along the road with them. He healed them. He fed them. You know, I just think about Zacchaeus being up in that tree and Jesus, you know, calling him by name, saying, I'm coming over to your house tonight. You know, not many people would take well to being having somebody invite themselves over. But, you know, Zacchaeus was there. God, Jesus knew that Zacchaeus was in that tree, positioned himself to be seen by Jesus. Or maybe he was there to hide. I'm not really sure, actually, saying that. But Jesus saw him. He went to his house. You know, and the Bible shows us that Zacchaeus was a changed man. Jesus performed no miracle, or is not. There's no miracle recorded, but just the fact that Jesus was with him, and who he was. Zacchaeus was convicted, and he believed that Jesus. Well, don't really know what he believed, but he repented. He said, "Anybody I've stolen money from, I'll pay him back, and not just pay him back. Was it four times? Four times." Yeah. You know, he was a wealthy guy, but, you know, paying people back four times, he repented. And it was because of Jesus' kindness that he repented. Jesus didn't condemn him, never once said, you're not living your life the way you're supposed to. You're not supposed to do that. And he wasn't, you know. He probably knew it all along. Jesus died for us. You know, he died for everybody. Past, present, and future. And he died so that we could have a relationship with our Father. You know, God always wanted. It's all about having a relationship with him. It's all about knowing God. You know, Martha, when Jesus was over at Martha, Mary's, and Lazarus' house, Martha was complaining to Jesus that Mary wasn't helping her. You know, in those days it would have been the woman's job to get the food out and make sure that the men were entertained and looked after. And Jesus, you know, he rebuked her. He said, she's chosen a better way. She wants to know me. You know, she's here for a relationship. You know, I'm sure that in the end they all ate, even though Mary wasn't there. They all ate. But Mary had chosen the better way. Martha was worried about the wrong things. Philip asked Jesus to show him the Father. You know, I can't remember. It's in John chapter 14. And Jesus said to him, and I think he was probably a bit sad by the question. Jesus said to him, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been with you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father, not me. Jesus, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. You know, I don't think that was the first time that Jesus ever spoke about the Father. You know, like I said, they were together all the time. I'm sure that it would have been a main topic of conversation amongst them. I'm sure that they would have asked Jesus. You know, I mean, Jesus, when he taught us how to pray, our Father, you know, it's not something that he just asked the one time. So, yeah. I mean, shortly after this conversation, we know that Jesus was betrayed. He was tried. He was almost set free. Pilate wanted to set him free. Pilate knew that he was innocent, that he had done nothing wrong. But the religious leaders, they wanted him dead. So Jesus was crucified. He died, and he was buried, and he rose again, though, 3 days later, which is to our benefit. All of that was to our benefit. You know, it's Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection that enables us to come back into a relationship with our dad. God is, he is all about relationship. If you look all the way through the Bible, I mean, I've just given a few examples. He is all about relationship. You know, I think about the prodigal son and the parable of the prodigal son. And, you know, God is, he is not only ready to welcome him home, but he's looking for him and he's waiting for him to come home. You know, he is ready. I'm not saying that anybody here is a prodigal or whatever, but I'm just saying that is how open God is. You know, as we speak for myself, as I've become a bit more of a mature Christian, I confess that there have been times where my relationship with the Father has taken a bit of a back seat. Not because I don't love him, not because I have lost faith, but because things have gotten in the way. Life gets a little bit busy. I've got 3 kids, you know, work, wife, all of those sorts of things. Not that Sylvia's a lot of work, because she's not. But the busyness of life, you know, it can get in the way of our relationship with God. We need to make time. We need to make time to think about and to meditate on our relationship with the Father and everything that he's done for us to get us there. That's all I really wanted to say today about that. But I just, you know, I felt like God wants to lay a challenge down before us, like the prodigal. You know, he's ready. He's never, just because we get busy doesn't mean he does. You know, so I just want to encourage you to carve out some time and spend some concentrated time with the Lord. Just remember that he's the creator of the universe, but he's also our dad. You know, he's the one who created us, and he's the one who made a way back for us.